God's will, everything you need to know about God's will. And in the first message, we looked at why God's will is best. God's will is exactly what any of us would choose if we knew all the facts. God's will is best. And then we looked at how to find God's will, some very specific ways that we can find God's will for your life. And then today we wanted to talk about the subjects, what to do when God's will is multiple choice. What do we do when God's will is multiple choice? And then next week we'll conclude the series, how to discern God's will in everyday choices. Everyday choices, everyday decisions. Does it matter? What's God's will in some of those things? A recent headline stated, a setback for fetal rights in Wisconsin alcohol case. The subtitle was, pregnant woman who drank too much can't be prosecuted. The article says that in a legal battle that pitted the rights of pregnant women against those of their unborn children, a Wisconsin appeals court ruled Wednesday that a woman who drank herself into a stupor in her ninth month of pregnancy could not be charged with attempted murder of her fetus. We are persuaded that the term human being was not intended to refer to an unborn child, and that the woman's prenatal conduct does not constitute attempted first-degree intentional homicide and first-degree reckless injury. The Second District Court of Appeals said in reversing a lower court ruling, Deborah Zimmerman, 37, of Franksville, Wisconsin, was charged in 1996, shortly after giving birth to a daughter. The newborn, her attorney said, is healthy and now living with a foster family, suffered from low birth weight, and was found to have a blood alcohol level of 0.199%. Zimmerman's blood alcohol level exceeded 0.3% at the time of delivery, three times the legal standard for intoxication in Wisconsin. Let me put that into perspective for you. 0.4% may be fatal for almost anybody. And almost anyone over 0.15% is noticeably drunk. The baby's blood alcohol level was high enough to kill it or at least render it mentally retarded. At the hospital, Zimmerman reportedly told a nurse, I'm going to just go home and keep drinking and drink myself to death, and I'm going to kill this thing because I don't want it anyway. Her lawyer, however, said she was not trying to harm the child. You will understand why I brought up this article this morning as we go through the message. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that will be our text this morning. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. I'll actually make comments on a couple of verses that follow that. But the main part of the message today is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000. It's 1,100,000. Men that drew the sword, and Judah was 430,000, 470,000 for a total, if you add those together, of 1,570,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Those two tribes he didn't even include. He didn't even count them. He didn't want to do this anyway. And God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. The parallel passage in 1 Samuel 24 says that David's heart smote him. I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, the prophet, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. I'm between a rock and a hard place here. I've got a difficult decision to make. I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Whenever I mention the name David, several thoughts probably come to your mind. A shepherd boy, and a brave one at that, willing to take on wild animals to protect his sheep. David, the giant killer, as he was the one, while still a teenager, went out and slew the giant Goliath. When we think of David, we think of the writer of the Psalms, and that's true. He wrote most of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. When we think of David, we might think of him as a skilled musician, the harpist who played the harp so beautifully. We might think of him as a man of integrity and as a great king, certainly one of Israel's greatest kings. And when I think of the name of David, and I mentioned that to you today, you might also think of sinner, because David did sin. And there were three great sins in David's life. David was born about 1055 BC. He lived about 70 years. The first great sin was in 1 Samuel chapter 27 when he was about 28 years old. David had made friends with the king of Gath, and really it was a compromise. And you know that David almost went into battle against the people he was someday going to serve as king. Wouldn't that have been a tragic thing? The consequences of David's compromise here was that his family was carried away into captivity, and David's own men were ready to stone him. David's second sin was when he was in his late 40s, about 49 years old. That was the sin with Bathsheba. The consequences of that sin were severe. In fact, they were fourfold. First, it was the death of the child. Later on, his son Amnon raped his own half-sister. Third, Absalom killed Amnon. One son killed another son. And fourth, Absalom rebelled against David in an attempt to take over his throne. But if the weightiest of sin is known by the consequences, then the sin that we read about in 1 Chronicles is probably the greatest, the weightiest of David's sins. This sin occurs 3 or 4 years before his death. David is about 67 years old. His sin is in numbering the people. 70,000 men die as a result of this sin. This sin carried with it heavy consequences. I really don't know if we can understand the full impact of this sin. I don't know if we can really understand why the consequences were so severe. But we're going to try to point out some things about it this morning. And I'd like you to notice several things about this. First of all, no matter what the sin you're tempted to commit, there is always a way to escape. No matter what sin you are about to commit, there is always, always a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There will never ever come a temptation in your life that God has not provided a way of escape for you out of that temptation. But in each of David's three big sins, there is also a big downfall. And you know our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those were the enemies of David. First of all, the world, to join the Philistines at the age of 28 years old. Young people, the world is a big factor in your lives right now. Don't let the world get a hold of you. Don't allow the pressure of the world to conform you and make you into its mold. Don't let the world make you like it is. Don't be like the world. It's a huge temptation for any of us. It's a huge temptation, especially for young people. There's the lust of the flesh. David's adultery with Bathsheba at the age of 49 years old. But then there's also the pressure of the devil. At age 67, the devil, it said, provoked David to number the people. Now, it doesn't say that the devil forced him to do it, because the devil can never force you to do anything. The devil cannot force you to sin. You can never say, "The devil made me do it." That's a lie. He can't make you do it. He can provoke you, he can tempt you, but he can't make you do it. The problem is we don't recognize temptation as temptation. And if we don't recognize the temptation, then we don't recognize the escape route. See, David didn't see this as a temptation. David didn't see the temptation as temptation. Therefore, he didn't see it as sin until afterward. When his heart smote him, he saw it as sin. He saw what he did. After the sin was committed, David's heart smote him. What was David's way of escape in this story? It was General Joab. Joab essentially said, "We shouldn't do this. This isn't right. This isn't God's will." Young people, even adults, your ears ought to pick up when a Christian friend or a leader or a parent says something to you like, "You know, we better think twice about this." Your ears ought to perk up at that moment and say, "Yeah, maybe I better think about this again." God always provides a way of escape. The best deliverance is to not have to be delivered. David should have listened to Joab, even if he didn't like Joab telling him what to do. David probably thought, "Well, who is Joab? Who is he to tell me what to do?" You know, I've heard people say that all the time. "Well, who does he or she think they are to tell me what to do or what not to do?" You had better take notice. Even if you don't like the person, and even if you don't like the correction or the instruction that they might be giving you, they might be your way of escape. Correction is good even if it comes from someone we don't want to take it from. When God gives you a way out, take it. Don't worry about who told you. Secondly, when sin comes, the perfect will of God leaves. When sin comes, the perfect will of God leaves. The perfect will of God was for David not to number the people. I think what it's coming down to is pride. Pride was the reason why he numbered the people, so he could boast. "I have this many men in my army." Now, it's not wrong to count, but it's wrong to count just to boast about it. And I think the thing is here that if he has a big enough army, he doesn't need to rely upon God. The clock can't be turned back, though. The clock can't be turned back once we sin. The clock can't be turned back with David. God's perfect will is gone forever. He's left with three options. What are they? One, 3 years of famine. Can you imagine how many people would die during 3 years of famine? Slowly starving to death? Or number two, 3 months of fleeing from enemies. I have a feeling that if he would have chose this, not only would men have been destroyed, but probably women and children as well. And the third was pestilence, disease, and death sweeping the land. Number three, the perfect will of God is clear, not multiple choice. The perfect will of God is clear, not multiple choice. Now, there might be times in your decision where when you're living for God and there are decisions that you have to make that seem like multiple choice. It's not the result of any sin or the consequences of anything wrong. Sometimes we have to get on our knees before God and we have to seek God and we have to pray. And the message last time, how to find God's will, would apply there. But I would like to share with you a verse, because I really believe that God's perfect will should be clear for us. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." The path, the way of a just person is like a shining light. The path is clear. It's well lighted. God doesn't want us to grope in the darkness, not knowing what His will is or where we should go or what we should do. He wants to make that clear for us. The way of the path of the just is as a shining light. God's will is clear because His perfect will is revealed in His Word, and God's will never goes against God's Word. The Holy Spirit in you will never contradict what God wrote in His book. Listen to this article. 76 American bishops signed a letter to homosexuals apologizing for a recent resolution at the worldwide Anglican Conference condemning homosexuality as incompatible with Scripture. Frank Griswold, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, United States of America, supports homosexual marriages and ordination. He said in defending his position against the clear words of Scripture, listen to what he said, "All we can say is the mind of Christ operative in the church today has led the church to contradict the words of Scripture." I want to tell you that's not so. It never was so. It never will be so. What you have in the revealed Word of God will never contradict itself in the life of the child of God. Now, if you think something and you think it's the will of God, but it's not taught in the Word of God, then what you are thinking is wrong. We have to adjust our thinking to what the Word of God said, and God's Word is perfectly revealed in here. The problem is we get into multiple choice situations when we leave the Word of God, when we get outside of the perfect will of God, and then we have all this confusion and we don't know what to do. God's will for David was humility and not pride. When you step out of God's perfect will, you step into multiple choice situations. And you face multiple choice consequences. And they might all be bad choices. You are forced to choose the best of several bad choices. I've counseled with people and I've been so frustrated because there was no good choices. There was not a good decision to make. I counseled with a girl when I was just a teenager. I'd grown up with this girl. And I remember the day that I stood at her door, outside her home, and I begged her, I literally begged her not to go and date this one guy. And she did, and she ruined her life. That bad decision, getting out of the perfect will of God, led her to make multiple choice decisions, and she kept making multiple choice decisions, and when she was making the worst of the multiple choice decisions, and those multiple choice decisions just multiplied. And she literally ruined her life. Sometimes the choices, when we get in multiple choice decisions, they're all bad. They're not good. Take, for example, this certain pastor. True story. Had an adulterous affair. Now, God's perfect will is gone from this man, and he has to choose from multiple choices what to do next. Listen to his options. Go with the other woman, leave his wife, move in with her. After all, he thinks she might be pregnant. stay at the church and apologize for what he has done, but say that he should not have to resign. Take a leave of absence for 6 months and then go back and pastor. This is actual advice that he had received. Go into evangelism. Apologize to your wife, leave your church and go into evangelism. There have been preachers who have done just that. Or put your home back together, leave your pastorate, move to another part of the country, get under a pastor you trust, and get a job in the business world. Now, did you hear those options? The truth is, none of those are good options. Somebody is going to have the wisdom to choose the best of several bad options. When they discussed in that meeting the option to take a 6 month leave of absence and then come back and pastor the church, his wife spoke up and said she didn't think that was a very wise idea. She said that this wasn't even the first time it had happened. This is the third time he had done this. She said, I think it's time he left the ministry. When the counselors heard this, they looked at the man and said, we believe your wife is right. Number four, stay out of things that will lead you into multiple choice decisions. If it's possible, if you can, stay out of things that will lead you into multiple choice decisions. I know that there are things in our life that come our way. We live in a fallen world. Things happen and we do face multiple choice decisions. But to the best of your ability, stay out of those things that will lead you into multiple choice decisions. Take this message as a warning this morning and stay out of anything that leads to multiple choice decisions where none of the decisions are going to be good decisions. Multiple choice decisions are often killer decisions. In our passage, God sent an angel and he sent a pestilence whereby 70,000 people died as a result. Remember the article I started out with? Let me read some more of it and then tie some thoughts together. Courts and legislatures across the country have confronted the question of whether and when states may restrict women's behavior to protect their unborn children. In the mid-1980s, a California woman, Pamela Stewart, was jailed for contributing to the death of her newborn son. Prosecutors argued that she withheld medical care from the unborn child by failing to obey a doctor's order to stay off her feet and refrain from taking drugs and being intimate with her husband during pregnancy. But a municipal judge stated Stewart had committed no crime. 3 years ago, the Florida Supreme Court ruled that a pregnant woman who shot herself in the stomach could not be charged under a homicide statute. In 1989, the state of Illinois tried to bring manslaughter charges against Melanie Green of Rockford, who the prosecutor said had caused the death of her two-day-old daughter by taking illegal drugs during her pregnancy. But a grand jury refused to indict her. It is not a crime in Illinois for a pregnant woman to harm her unborn child, but state law protects fetuses from harmful actions from others. A 1986 law allows criminal charges to be brought for death or injury to a fetus. Under that law, a driver may be prosecuted for reckless homicide if he broadsides the car of a pregnant woman and causes her to miscarry, even if she isn't otherwise hurt. That's wrong, but for a woman to take a gun and shoot herself in the stomach and kill the baby, that's not wrong. Do you understand what you're hearing this morning? You're hearing a whole lot of confusion. Why are the legislatures confused? Why are the court system confused today? It's because we have left God's perfect will and now right and wrong have become multiple choice and now they can't figure it out and they never will figure it out until they get back to God's clearly revealed word, will in His Word. And you know, the same thing is happening in churches today. Churches are leaving the clearly revealed word of God, and there, now there's multiple choices about everything. Multiple choice about how to get saved. Multiple choice about how to live the Christian life. Multiple choice about what marriage is. In fact, an attorney wrote about attending a conference where they were talking about how to define a domestic partner. How would you like to be on that committee? How to define a domestic partner. So it had something to do with insurance claims. You have to define the partner to see if they qualify under the workers' insurance claims. The attorney said, why are we even talking about this? He said, if you follow God's will, it's easy. How do you define a domestic partner? How about Genesis 2:24? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What about all the religions in the world? How about John 14:6? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I just want to warn you today, because anybody here could find themselves in a multiple choice decision. And if you find yourself in a multiple choice decision today or someday, what are you going to do? Here's what you do. Number one, give the benefit of the doubt to God, not man. Give the benefit of the doubt to God, not man. David said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. Choose God's wrath, not man's. God's wrath is just, but man's is unjust. Man is cruel and unrelenting. If David had fallen into the hand of his enemies, there would have been more than 70,000 people who died. God is more merciful than man. Number two, seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit immediately, or give the decision to someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're in a multiple choice situation, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, or find somebody who is. There is a verse that teaches that the will of God is known when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? The will of God is known when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Want to know where that verse is? Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So if you are in a multiple choice decision, first thing you need to do is, if you are not right with God, get right with God. And then ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Listen, the best choice is no choice until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't make a spiritual decision while you're living in the flesh. One pastor said to a friend while going through an affair, I'm thinking I'm going to leave my wife. I figure my wife will have a better chance with a more decent guy, and her husband will have a better chance with somebody who will be a more decent lady than his wife. So I'll just go ahead and marry this lady. The pastor friend looked at him and said, and I bet you haven't heard a grunt or a groan from the Lord in months. He said, you're right. It's been horrible. See, without the Holy Spirit, our thinking gets all messed up. The third thing that you can do when you find yourself in a multiple choice decision is to make the most selfless decision you can make. Make the most selfless decision you can make. Self on the throne may be the reason for the multiple choice decision in the first place. And the easiest decision is often the worst decision in a multiple choice decision. In a multiple choice decision, the easy way out is usually the worst way. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he was thrown into a multiple choice decision. The worst choice he could have made, he did. He tried to totally cover up his sin. And if you don't make the best multiple choice decision, then the bad decision that you make multiplies into more bad decisions. And you know what David wound up doing? In order to cover up his sin, David wound up murdering a man in order to cover up his sin. Number four, what do you do in a multiple choice decision? Try your best to keep your situation from dividing other Christians. Devout Bible-believing Christians, I'm talking about those who believe the Bible, seldom disagree in clear-cut areas of the perfect will of God. It's in the multiple-choice areas where Christians wind up fighting. The question you have to ask in a multiple-choice situation, and when good Christians are disagreeing, is, was this my decision to make, or was it somebody else's decision to make? When the Bible is not crystal clear in multiple choice situations, then you fall back into the lines of authority. and you listen to your authorities. Young people, if you don't think the Bible is clear in a certain activity that you want to do, then you listen to your parents. You listen to what the church says. Fall back on the lines of authority. Number five, make sure that you are thoroughly repentant. If this is a result of sin, if the multiple choice decision is a result of some sin, then you make sure that you are thoroughly repentant. Because the sooner you cut off the sin, the less consequences there will be. If you continue with the sin, the consequences are just going to stockpile. But as soon as you cut off sin, then the consequences begin to lessen. The more repentant you are, the quicker you can settle down in the best of your choices. How long did it take for David? How long did it take to get through this? 3 days. In 3 days, it settled down. Why? Because David fell on his face and said, God, these sheep are innocent. They haven't done anything wrong. They are dying all over the place, and I'm the one who did wrong. God, kill me. And the Bible says that when there was great repentance, the angel of the Lord put his sword back in his sheath, and the killing stopped. But if there is no repentance, the consequences will increase. All the consequences of life, this is the most important part of this message here this morning for somebody. All the consequences of life in leaving the will of God are not multiple choice. Sometimes, particularly in death, there is no multiple choice. If you don't follow God's perfect will to be saved and you die without Jesus Christ, there is only one option and you don't get to choose it. That's hell for all eternity. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His perfect will. If you're not living in His perfect will in that area this morning, you are going to face multiple choice decisions, and I want you to know that none of them are good. And there might even come a time when the choice is no longer left up to us. When we die, that's it. The decisions, the choices that we made in this life will last for all of eternity. So make the right choice now. Make the choice while you have the opportunity to make the choice. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? How many of you today have stepped out of God's perfect will and you are faced with multiple choice decisions because of it? You know, it happens to all of us. Don't be ashamed. All of us have done that. All of us that from time to time have stepped out of God's perfect will. We've made bad decisions. We face the consequences. But you're here today and you never repented of that. Maybe you didn't understand that before. But now you understand. You look back over your life and you say, Lord, this is where I stepped out of your will. I repent of that. I'm sorry for that. When you do that, the consequences in your life, can start lessening. But until then, you're going to be faced with more multiple choice decisions, and the longer you go on, the less appealing any of them become. So is there anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I've stepped out of God's perfect will somewhere, and I'm facing multiple choice decisions. Pray for me this morning. Could I see your hand? Amen. 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 Thank you for your honesty today. Please tell the Lord right now, Lord, I realize I did. I sinned. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And Lord, would you stop the consequences as much as possible? Not for my sake, but for the sake of others. Lord, I thank you for those that you have given wisdom to today to see your will and where they stepped out of it. Lord, I know that you forgive when they ask. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that their consequences then would settle down and they would be able to settle down in the best of the choices that they have available to them this morning. Lord, I pray that if there is any child, any young person, any adult here today that faces a temptation and they recognize it as a temptation, that they would remember this message this morning. They would remember these words, that if they walk out of your perfect will, they will be faced with multiple choice decisions that are bad, that are not the best that you have for their life. May they remember that message this morning. Burn it in their heart, we pray. And Lord, for those who are facing decisions and trying to discern your will, and they're walking on the right path and living in the light of your word, Lord, that you would reveal it to them, that the path of the just would be as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand? I'd like us to sing this song, Stepping in the Light. Walking in the steps of the Savior. Realize that the path of the just is as the shining light shines more and more, brighter all the time. Your path is well lit as you walk in the steps of the Savior.
To walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, let Him pass our light, pressing more closely in who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, let Him pass our light. Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy and love. Would we to Him for the grace freely promised. Happy, our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, letting pass the light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, walkers in love, we follow our God. When we shall see Him, the King in His beauty, happy, our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, standing in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, waiting as a light.
Amen. Brother Wayne Hagen, would you dismiss us in prayer and ask the blessing upon the food and fellowship downstairs, and may every one of you step in the light this week. God bless you. Amen.